17. We're going to spill into 18. I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but we'll take it verse at a time. So Judges chapter 17. Now, if you were here not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we finished up our look at Samson, and what an amazing story and lessons that can be drawn from his life. One of the things that I mentioned to you that with Samson, it was a turning point because from here on, we will not see another judge. We will see, basically, we have now a commentary on the heart of Israel and where their heart is, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And basically, what we're going to see here is a study of how man makes up his own religion, even in the under the guise of Christianity. And unfortunately, here in America today, we see that running rampant. This is what happens when people get away from the Word of God, but still retain a form of religiosity. And so that is something that we want to be sure that we don't fall into that. So let's look at verse 1 of Judges 17. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, Micah means who is like God. And so what we know from Micah is that being a Jewish man, obviously his mother was a woman of faith. How do we know this? Well, she named him Micah, who is like God. And it's going to be unfortunate because we're going to see, although that she has that understanding to name her son who is like God, yet we're going to see that she is so easily distracted and strayed from the one true God. Verse 2, and he said to his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, it's interesting because we get thrown into this story when action is already taking place. We already have the fact that we can pull some thoughts from here. First of all, this money was missing. 1,100 shekels of silver, a lot of money. Quite a bit of money, and evidently it was stolen because Mama turned around and put a curse on the money. You know, I don't know what kind of curse she put on it. You know, like may the fleas of 1,000 camels invade their armpits. Whoever took it, I don't know. I don't know what kind of curse you put on a thief that takes things. You know, we had someone steal something recently from the church, and I didn't put a curse on them. In fact, we pray for them. We pray that God would bless them enough to realize what they did was wrong. And of course, the Lord always takes care of things like that. But here this woman, she says a curse. Now, notice what he said, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Now, I don't know if Mom went up to him and said, hey, mijo, I cursed the money. You know, I think what he's saying, because he says, even saying it in my ears, and that's the picture I see. But I think what he's saying is within an earshot. Evidently, she did it kind of loud. It wasn't like something she did in her private prayer time, you know. May that person be hit by a bus. I don't know what she was saying, but he heard it. Now, I think what we are also being told here from the scripture, I can't draw conclusively, but you look at this and you say, okay, Micah stole the money from Mama and he's bringing the money back and he says, here's the money which you cursed. You put a curse on it, even saying it in my ears. I think he feared the curse. I think Mama, having some faith, you know, growing up, raising the boy to fear God, and she's there saying, you know, I cursed the person who said, she's like, and saying it in his earshot, he's like, okay, I don't want to be that person. You know, maybe Mama has had some effective prayer life at times. Who knows? But whatever the reason is, He made it clear to say, Mom, you know the money you put a curse on that I even heard? I took it. He stole it. Now, I'm also wondering this. Mama doesn't seem so surprised that little Micah took the money. Now, he's an adult, by the way. I'm talking about him like a little child, because he's a child. You steal money from your parents. That's childish. But anyways, I wonder if she knew. I wonder if she actually had a hint that maybe, you know, he's kind of a little thiefy boy, you know. So I'm going to make sure he hears the curse. Oh, he's coming home. Oh, Lord, that you would curse the money that strange person took. Man, you know, I don't know. It seems interesting that he words it this way, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ear. Maybe he was sleeping and saying, I know you took the money. I don't know. Give it back. I don't know. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit has told us that he heard her curse it. I sure hope she didn't do that. Okay, so moving on. The mother has a form of godliness. She does. She recognizes Jehovah God. You're going to see that here in a moment. Because it says this, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. The Lord is all in, should be all caps in your, all capitalized, because it's the actual word there is Yahweh. So she's talking about the one true God. She's not talking about any other God. She's not, you know, nothing like that. But she's blessing, she's asking the Lord to bless her son, even though he took the money. Yeah, it's good that he changed his mind. I mean, that's a good thing, right? You go, this is wrong, and you bring it back. But she doesn't address the issue like a good parent, a good godly parent should do. Here you go. I don't care how old your children get. If you see them doing something as wrong as like stealing or drugs or drinking or smoking pot or sleeping out of wedlock, as a parent, you're going to want to say something. And the fact that she doesn't say anything, honey, mijo, why'd you do that? Why'd you take my money? She just blesses him and says, may the Lord bless you. Not good. This mother-son relationship has some issues. It does. Now, I want you to notice here just something I picked up on. Notice it's 1,100 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar from the story we just read about Samson? How much money was offered to Delilah was the exact same. It was 1,100 pieces of silver per Philistine lord. Now, that's a large amount. And just to give you some idea, we're going to see here in a moment that 10 pieces of silver equaled a year's wage. So this 1,100 pieces of silver is a lot of money. A lot, if 10 pieces is a year's wage. And now you can kind of get a picture of why Delilah sold Samson out for 5,500 pieces of silver. That's a lot of years. She basically could retire and live comfortably. Verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. This money, this 11, the reason why she put a curse on it was because she had intended on dedicating it to Jehovah God, to Yahweh. Now, there's a problem. She wanted it to be turned into an engraven image to worship Jehovah God. Do you see a problem with that? Oh, yeah. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. We are to worship God His way, the way He has prescribed. It is so important. We can't think that we can make up our own way of worshiping God. See, that's what she's doing. She wants to worship the right God. She even named her son Micah. There's only one God. She's got the right idea. She's got the right intent. But she's making up her own way of worshiping God. We cannot do that. And here's what's so heartbreaking for me as a pastor. In America, there are so many churches that are now worshiping God their way. Well, you know, that's old. The Bible's old. You know, it's not applicable to today's society. We got to be more inclusive. No, the truth, do you realize that the truth is not inclusive? It's exclusive? Do you realize that? Truth is exclusive. If I tell you that this hoodie I'm wearing is red, can that be a truth? No. What color is it? Thank you. I was hoping it wasn't red. I was like, I'm going to go out on a limb. No. Whew, I got it right. Okay. No, it can only be blue. It can't be any color you want it to be. The truth is exclusive. Why is it that people want to make God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, inclusive? Why is it that people think of Christians as being narrow-minded? Yes, of course we're narrow-minded because the truth is narrow. It's not broad. This is blue. Period. End of story. Unless you're colorblind. Verse 4. And who knows what color it is? Okay. I'm sorry. But you get the idea. And she's making up her own way of worshiping the one true God. Not good. That's the first problem. Well, no, the first problem is her son is stealing from mama. The second problem is she doesn't rebuke him or even question why he did it. She doesn't, she's basically carte blanche, and that's going to affect him and her and everybody. And so then finally we see her wanting to worship God her way instead of God's way. Verse 4. Thus he returned the silver to his mother, and then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made them into a carved image and molded, a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Oh, how nice. Mommy has taught Micah well. He's got these two carven images. And why wouldn't he? My gosh, 200? Well, I say why wouldn't he, because he's a thief. He's a thief for one. So mama wants to give him 200 shekels of silver, piece of art worth 200 shekels of silver? Wow, that's 20 years' wage, right? That's some crazy art. So he puts it in his house. She is enabling her son to go down the wrong path, even encouraging it. And it blows my mind. I don't understand it. When I see parents of little kids, adult kids, any kids, and they allow their children, and they're Christians, and they allow them to sin and because they don't want to cause any problem. Do you realize you're training your children, you're teaching your children, no matter what age they are, that it's okay? You know, Jen and I have kids that are not walking with the Lord or saved. And if they were to come to our house and want to stay a weekend or a week and they're not married, I was like, well, I love you, and we love you, but you can't sleep together in our house. I'm sorry. This is God's house. This is a house of light. Not that we don't love you. We love you dearly, and we don't cast you out. You're welcome to come, but we're going to have you sleep separate. Or if they wanted to come in and smoke a joint or get drunk, it's not going to happen. But I see parents that don't encourage their children to do what God says. The Word of God is clear, and it's not being judgmental. It's being loving enough to want them to be right before God. And here we have Micah's mom encouraging her son. No wonder she doesn't rebuke him when he steals. Her faith is there, but it's kind of a weird faith. It's not solid. And so she has the silversmith make some images, and of course Micah takes them, and now his house becomes a house of false worship. Sad. Verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine. Okay. And he made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. What? He's not a Levite. He's not of the line of Aaron. He can't make his... And then who's to say that his son should be a priest? Who came up with that idea? Well, why shouldn't he do that? Mama just says, hey, we're going to make an idol and you're going to put it in your house. And she seems to be godly as far as he knows. So much so that when she's putting a curse, he has fear that he brings it back, the 1,100 pieces. So your mom, I'm sorry, I didn't touch it. You got some wicked voodoo going there. Sounds like true worship, though. Ephod, that's a priestly garment. He's making a shrine. He makes his son a priest. Sounds like worship, looks like worship, but we cannot worship our way. We must worship God's way, or it's false worship. I hear it all the time. Oh, Pastor, I worship God my way. Wow. The Book of Billy Bob. I never read that. Listen, we have to take God's word as his word. Remember, the truth is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It doesn't include any thought that you have. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but it's okay. It's me. The man upstairs know me. We have a thing. Oh, you're going to have a thing, all right. Look at this, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I got two questions for you, and I want you to answer. It says here, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Is there a king in Israel? Ooh, I love you guys. That's awesome. Who? God. Yeah, it's just Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there is a king in Israel, but they didn't want that king. We're going to see as we move into Samuel, they want a man king. But since there's not a man king, they do what? What's wrong? Here you go. So I asked you, is there a king? You all said yes. Who? God. Okay. What's wrong with everyone did what was right in his own eyes? What's wrong with that? Huh? Okay. What about to thine own self be true? Huh? You don't like that? Sounds biblical. And even thine, to thine, that's got to be in the Bible, right? It's got a thine on it. If there's a thine or a thee or a thou, it's biblical, right? No. I think that was Shakespeare, actually. To thine own self be true. No. Listen, what happens if I'm a murderer? Then I'm going to murder. Why? Because I'm being true to myself. Right? If I'm an arsonist, a rapist, a pedophile. Hey, to thine own self be true until it hurts you, right? Listen, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not, couldn't that be right now America's slogan? It's unfortunate. Now, of course, not the America that loves the Bible and loves Jesus. I think we are the exception. Not we here in this church. I mean, Christians around America. But for the most part, in America, what everyone wants is to do what was right in their own eyes. You know, the argument about transgender, you know, wanting to use the same bathrooms. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ben Shapiro. He does the most awesome argument. He's asking this girl, and she's like pro-transgender, and he says, listen, if you want to pretend you're a guy, that's fine, but don't expect me to pretend you're a guy. And he says, well, why not? He goes, okay, how old are you? She says, like 23. He goes, can you be 60? She goes, no. He goes, and I'm not going to pretend you're 60 because you're not. You're 23. I can't pretend you're a guy. You're not a guy. Biologically, you are a woman. And he goes on and on. I can't even do it justice, but here's the point. You can pretend to be a tree, but I can't. I'm not going to join your fantasy. I'm not going to climb on you and build a tree house in your head. You wouldn't like that, would you? No. I'm not going to join in your delusion. And yet, that's exactly what people want us to do across America, is to join in the delusion. I'm sorry. The truth is exclusive, not inclusive. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Yikeronis. Yeah. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, as Christians, with God's word in our hands, we have to be careful that we worship God His way, not our way. Just because it feels right to us, or I think it's okay for me. You know what? Doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love you. It just means you're going to bear the repercussions of doing things not His way. So that's what we have here. So here Micah takes his son, makes an ephod, and makes his son, consecrates his son. Who told him he could do that? To make him a priest. A priest to Jehovah God? Well, in his mind it is, because the idols that his mama made were unto Jehovah God, so he thinks he's okay. So right God the wrong way. Verse 7. Now there was a man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. Who came from Bethlehem? What tribe was he from? Huh? Judah. Now, this guy's a Levite, but Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. And see, here I think there's a reason for all of this. This is anti-Jesus. This guy here, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but this Levite is a renegade. There were cities, there was an area that the Levites were to dwell in. Remember, they didn't get an inheritance. They had designated areas, and they were to serve in the temple. Here we have a renegade Levite. Basically, he's a spiritual outlaw. And he's looking for a place to land. And he happens to be from Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. But he's totally not walking the way God would want him to. And so the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he could find a place. What was wrong with where he was at? Well, it was where God wanted him, not where he wanted to be. Brothers and sisters, the one thing we're going to learn from these two chapters is we got to be careful that we don't push our agenda on God and then say, God, you have to accept this. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Remember what the problem was? Abel worshiped God the way it was prescribed. Cain decided, no, I'm going to do it my way. And God didn't accept his worship. And then he became jealous of Abel because Abel worshiped the right way and God accepted his. And so he killed his brother. You realize they were both from very godly parents? Adam and Eve knew God very well. And so here's this Levite, departed from Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Once again, it also calls us to remember that we are to be We have to be content with what God gives us and where God places us. You see, here's this Levite, has everything you would want. He's in Bethlehem. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's a Levite, except he doesn't like where God has him. So he goes to find his own. See, true contentment recognizes that where you are and what you have is where God wants you to be, and it's what God wants to give you. And that's the best if you just trust in him. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now, okay, I got to stop. How did it happen? How did this happen? And he walks right up to the dude who has his son, who's not a Levite, makes an ephod, starts this worship going on in his house to false idols in the name of Jehovah God. And here comes a Levite wandering, who's also disobedient, also seeking to do it religion his own way. And these two happen to meet. Coinkadink, huh? What kind of coincidence? No, listen, how did he end up there? Well, one, we know that God is sovereign. But we also know that there are purposes and lessons for us. God allowed all this to happen so that you and I and every generation before and after can learn and apply this to our lives. Look at verse 9. And Micah said to him, where'd you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Well, wow. I'm surprised he didn't say, bless my lucky stars. Micah said to him, dwell with me. Be a father and a priest to me. And I will give you, 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So see, 10 shekels of silver was a good amount for a year's wage. For him to try and entice him, he's like, hey, I'll give you 10 shekels every year to work here. So, man, oh, man. So the Levite went in. Yeah, he's a hireling. He's looking to go anywhere it looks good to him. Okay, so wait. Let me get this straight. I can come here. We can do church our own way. I don't have to go through the regiment that God had because, by the way, it was hard work. You've got an ephod for me. The ephod was the head priest. You mean I get to be a head priest? I would have never been a head priest where I was at. And you're going to give me food and my outfit and 10 shekels of silver a year, and all I got to do is play church? Hired. But you know what that tells me about Micah? Deep down, he knew making his son a priest was wrong. He knew it was wrong. As soon as a Levite came, he's like, well, that's closer to being right than what I was doing, so come on board. Because I feel a little guilty about what I did, but I ain't going to stop what I'm doing. Isn't that how sin is? Well, I feel a little guilty about what I'm doing, but I ain't going to stop it. What? He knew his son shouldn't be a priest. Deep down, I think he knew it was idolatry. It was false. It was meaningless. It was empty. So here, when this Levite, he sees an opportunity, maybe this will legitimize. By the way, people do that all the time. They think if they do this or they do that, it will legitimize their being sinful. He's hoping that adding this will make it legitimate. By the way, lineage doesn't equal godly. Lineage doesn't equate to calling. Do you realize that? You know, I run into people, well, my daddy was a pastor, and his daddy was a pastor, and his daddy before him was a pastor, so I guess I'm supposed to be a pastor. Well, first of all, I'm very concerned about the pastors that your dad and your grandpa were, that they didn't tell you that it's not by lineage, it's by a calling, and you can't decide that. God has to. So I'm concerned of what kind of pastors they were, that they didn't teach you that. But it's not by lineage. My daddy wasn't a pastor. He ran nightclubs and drug farms. But I'm a pastor. My kids, you know, my son said, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean my kid's going to, you know, go fight and beat somebody up in the hobby. That's not a pastor. Doesn't mean it's just not his calling. It has to be a calling. We'll look at that here momentarily. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Oh, here he goes again. He's just consecrating everybody. He's got, he'll say, here, consecrate you, son. Consecrate the stranger, Levi. Hey, I don't know you, but you're a Levi, so you got to be good. Yeah, you're consecrated. Well, thank you. I felt pretty good. How does that work? How do you do that? You know, I personally know a guy. This is sad. It breaks my heart because I love the guy. I love the people that he's with. I know a guy who is pastoring a church, and he's never been ordained. Never been ordained. He was never willing to submit to any leadership. He just decided one day, I'm going to be a pastor, and he found a handful of people to follow him, so he started a church. And I'm like, what? How does that work? Self-ordination? It's got to be a calling from God. And that's why I also am very concerned about someone going to seminary. Listen, go to seminary to learn about the Bible. Awesome. Go. In fact, I know pastors, godly ones, that after they're pastoring the church, they decide, you know what, I want to get my degree. And then they go to seminary while they're pastoring. Amen. Awesome. But it was a calling first. Because anybody can go to seminary, study the books, take the test, pass, and now they're a pastor. That's almost like being self-ordained. Now, I'm not saying everyone who comes out of a seminary is wrong. Maybe they had a calling and they went that route first. But I'm just saying there's a vast majority that just go through the ritual of consecration, and it's not a calling of God. So important. So important. And so here we have basically a hireling. The guy's a Levi. He's walking around. Guy says, I'll pay you money. You be the priest. Yay, I'm priest. Now I'm doing the work of the ministry. Never called by God. In fact, he was running from God. Wow. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house. And Micah said, now, look at this. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Now, there's some people who go, now I know the Lord will be good to me. I'm going to Harvest Bible Church. It's got to be good. Not if you're in sin. Not if you're in sin. I joined, you know, I'm in 6 ministries. Good for you. How's your walk with the Lord? How's your intimacy with him? Are you obeying his word? You know what Micah is here? Micah is the poster boy of self-deception. He thinks he's doing it right. He really does. Listen, you can be wholeheartedly believing in something you're doing and be dead wrong. That's the scary part. That's Micah here. Micah thinks what he's doing is right on. Listen, I got these idols, they're for Jehovah God. I ordained my son to be a priest with the ephod for Jehovah God. Oh, a Levite, let's make him a priest. Woo, you got to be pleased. I got all the bells and whistles, and yet none of those bells and whistles are according to God's word. It is so important, brothers and sisters, as a church, that we make sure that whatever we're doing it scripturally and according and the way that God wants to do it. And it goes even further. We, you and I, have to make sure that what we are doing is according to God's word. Why? Because the truth is exclusive, not inclusive. And you and I can be self-deceived. Listen, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. Why would the Scripture tell me not to be deceived? Because I can be deceived. It didn't say, do not be deceived, except you, Randy. No. He's talking to all of us because we are all capable of being deceived, most of all from my own flesh. You might not be able to deceive me, but my own flesh can deceive me. I'm good at it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. How about James chapter 1, verse 26? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You hear what that says? If I don't learn to hold my tongue, to speak blessings instead of cursings, if I don't learn to hold my tongue to be uplifting and stirring others to love and good works, then you know what? I'm deceiving my own heart, and my religion is useless. Oh, he's a pastor. Yeah, it's useless if I am self-deceived. Or how about 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's all these scriptures in the Bible that warns us about what? Deceiving others? No, deceiving ourselves. Why? Because if I deceive myself, that's what's going to send me to hell. Or could. It could send me to hell. I could be deceived thinking I'm going to heaven, but not really living a life, living the way God wanted me to live, or taking him for granted, or never really surrendering my heart to Jesus Christ and to the cross. Thinking that, like Micah, thinking my actions and the idols and the things that I'm doing, that's earning my blessings from God. See what he says? Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Not because I've consecrated my heart to God, my own heart. He's busy consecrating everyone else. He hasn't even thought about consecrating himself. Is that where we are? Are we consecrating everything around us, but not consecrating ourselves? Saying, God, I need to just do it your way. I need to seek you your way. It's not inclusive. It's very exclusive. There is only one way. That's why Jesus said that, you know, I tell you this all the time. Jesus said, in the church, there's a broad road leading to destruction in the church. But there is a narrow and difficult way that leads to life and few that find it. Why? Because everyone else is self-deceived. They think they're on the right, they think they're on the highway to heaven when they might be on the highway to hell. No one in this room. But and I believe that. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that we should examine our hearts to see if we're consecrating our hearts to God, to see if we are doing worship and service and reading our Bible and devotions, not to impress, but to bless him. And in turn, everyone else around us will be blessed. Judges 18. You see how this mess is going to increase. Now, remember where it started. It started with a young man stealing some money from mama. And then it escalated, and it's going to keep escalating. Verse 1. Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Once again, was there a king? Just not the one the people were recognizing. They were ignoring God. And here's the fact. If you and I are doing what is right in our own eyes, then God is not our king. You see, if God is my Lord, then what? We sing that song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I think that's all the lyrics, right? Oh, yeah, there's one more lyric. Amen. Okay, but do you see that? It's yes, Lord, and it's amen. It can't be, well, maybe, Lord, and maybe later, and right now, I just like the way my life is. It can't be that. So there, in fact, this is true. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Why? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes, not living according to the word. So important. And it says, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself here. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their families from their territory, the men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. Okay, what's missing here? They're not seeking God. They're seeking land. They're seeking profit. They're seeking gain. They're seeking what they want rather than what God wants. They're doing things in their own power. Oh, they're busy. They're active. Hey, let's go look for some land. But you know what else is a big problem, by the way? Over in Joshua 19, verse 40 through 48, you can write this down. Joshua 19, 40 through 48, the tribe of Dan were assigned an inheritance by God. He told them, Dan, come here. Actually, he had, even before when Moses was alive, he told, Dan's going to be over there. And then I was like, okay, come here. That land over there, that territory, you got to go over there. Take it. Oh, man, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful land. You got to go take, you got to drive out the inhabitants. That's your land. Okay, go get it. All the rest of the tribes are taking over their land. They're getting the land. They're going in battle. See what it says here? Go back to verse that verse 1, the last sentence there. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes, their inheritance from whom? The king, God, of Israel had not fallen to them. In other words, it was too hard. That's too hard a battle. I don't want to fight that. Let's go somewhere else. It was too hard. You know what they're doing? They're looking for the easy way. They want a piece of land, but they want it to be easy. Let me tell you, the harder the battle, the greater the blessing. You want the easy way? Okay. Then look over at your brother. Wow, look at all the blessings. Yeah, it wasn't easy. It was a battle for them. And they were willing to count the cost. They were willing to push through the fight. And therefore, they are reaping the spoils of a massive battle. Listen, if you are seeking the Lord and you are under a huge attack right now, don't give up the fight. God's inheritance is a promise to you. But all too often, we want to jettison God's way and embrace our way because our way often seems easier and makes more sense to us. Remember Joshua? The Battle of Jericho? Incredible fortified city. And the way that God wanted them to battle was definitely not the easy way. Until the end, and then it was easy. But at first, the humiliation, the nonsensical things that God wanted them to do, march quietly and over, around and around for 7 days, and then on seventh day, do it seven times. It's like, what? Really, God? They're hurling insults at us while we walk around, mocking us, mocking you. Doesn't matter. Do it again today. Okay. Listen, if what God is asking you to do today seems so difficult, so hard, that's okay. The spoils from the victory will far outweigh the difficulties of the battle. And so here, the Danites were given an inheritance, but they couldn't overthrow, or they could have if they would have just obeyed God and went for it. They've had example after example of how God brings victory to those who are following him and seeking him. But they don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it the way that makes sense to them. Let's just travel the land and find a better piece of land, because that what God said was ours, that's too hard. Let's go somewhere else. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim. Look at this. Look at where they went. To the house of Micah and lodged there. What a coinkydink again. All these coincidences. You know, I like what rabbis say. They say, there's no such thing as coincidence when you serve an almighty God. So it wasn't coincidence that the Levites showed up there, Micah's house. Now you have the Danites, they're spies, Micah's house. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Hey, who brought you here? What are you doing out of your territory there, Levite? What are you doing in this place? What's a Levite like you doing in a place like this? And what do you have here besides that ephod? You're not the high priest. Why are you wearing an ephod?" I wonder if these spies heard, "Oh yeah, hey, there's a guy named Micah, and he has a shrine, and he has his own Levite, he has his own temple there. You might want to go check his house if you want to get any information from around here. No doubt he has a shrine in his house. It's not just for him. If he's got it, he hired a priest. Obviously, this is a place that people are coming. It's like a church in his home." So, one, God is sovereign. Two, they may have heard rumors, whispers, or followed the crowd. Who knows? But they end up in the same place. Very popular gathering, huh? But more than anything, they were led there by an evil influence that God allowed. And they're not thinking it's evil. Why would they think it's evil? Ask the person who called, why do they think it's evil? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you said, why do they think it? I'm just, they don't know. I'm sorry. I really got to stop that. Okay. But they walk in and they're like, great, this is awesome. We're Jews. They got a priest here. They got a shrine. This is awesome. But did you notice they recognize the Levite? How did they know him? Now, notice what it says here. They recognized the voice of the young Levite. Now, because he came from the southern part of Israel, you know, would he have a southern draw? Oy vey, y'all. I don't know. But evidently, they recognized something in his speech. They recognized that he was not from around there. They recognized that he was a Levite. And so they're like, what's going on? This is weird. It's like an episode of the Twilight Zone. And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. And he hired me, and I have become his priest. So basically, it's good money. There's good money in ministry. See, in those days, the priesthood was much like what we would call pastorship today. And it's so dangerous when you have a pastor who comes into a church based on what does it pay. When I hear that a pastor has this and that, and I need to make this and that, I was like, I would, if I was a congregation that was hiring a pastor, which I would never suggest that, but if I was, as soon as he starts laying down numbers that it has to meet, then he's not called to be your pastor. A pastor called to be your pastor that has a calling from God will sleep on the floor if that's what it takes. Because his heart is not about comfort or bank account. His heart is about seeing the lost get saved. So if you know someone who's dealing with a hireling, that has the hoops that the congregation has to jump through in order for them to be the shepherd, kick that guy out the door because he ain't no shepherd. Did I make my opinion clear? So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Hey, these guys sound pretty godly. Hey, Priesty, why don't you inquire of God for us and let us know if our journey will be prosperous. Well, that sounds pretty good, huh? Except they don't recognize the fact that he shouldn't be there. He's not a high priest. He has an ephod. There's idols, and they don't get any of that, and they should know that. And then the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. What's missing? They asked kind of a good question. Inquire of the Lord to see if our journey will be prosperous. Does it say anywhere here that the priest went and prayed, that he went and worshiped God, and he had them all join in worship, and they sought the Lord's face? Uh-uh. His chest went out. That's right, I can inquire of God. Go in peace, my brothers. The Lord is with you. What was that, God? Many blessings, the Lord. What is that? He didn't inquire of God, and they watched him. He's standing right there. Will you inquire of God? I just did. He said, go. Wow. There's another important factor here, and I want you to really grasp this. When you need counsel, make sure it's truly godly. Oftentimes, when people are in turmoil, having difficulty, they call, hey, Aunt Betty, look at what's going on. They call your best friend, hey, Billy Bob, I got a problem. Who are they? Are they godly people? Are they the kind of people that will tell you the truth even if you don't want to hear it? Are they going to tell you what you want to hear? See, that's what he just did. He told them what they wanted to hear. He didn't inquire of God. He just goes, okay, they're on a journey. They want to know if they're going to have peace. Yeah, go ahead, tell them. That'll make them happy. He didn't say, hey, Danites, you got property. You have an inheritance. Get back to your inheritance. Do what God told you to do in the beginning, man. Come on. He didn't tell them that, did he? That's what godly counsel will do. Godly counsel will tell you even what you don't want to hear. Because it's right. Remember, the truth is exclusive, not inclusive. When you have someone telling you, giving you counsel that's inclusive, that makes you want to feel, obviously they're just telling you whatever you want to hear, that's not good. Besides that, if you go for godly counsel and that person doesn't start with prayer, God, give me wisdom to counsel. Be Holy Spirit, be here in the midst of us. Then that person shouldn't be talked to. And in that counseling, if they're not giving you the scripture, then you need to get out of there. And if they're not telling you the truth, even if it hurts, you need to get out of there. You know, anytime, if you've ever come to counseling for me or come for advice, the very first thing and last thing I do is pray for wisdom. Why? Because I'm a man and I'm stupid. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't counsel anybody. My counsel would be as bad as this Levite. Hey, go and prosper. You know, it's like, I can't do that. And then on top of that, when it comes to you're asking me questions, the first thing I'm doing is going through the Rolodex. Good luck with that. I'm going through the Rolodex of scriptures in my mind. Which one will be applicable to your situation, because God's word is always right. And sometimes, more often than not, I have to tell you what you don't want to hear. But it's what's right. The Bible says better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. See here, they just got a big smackaroo from a bad priest who isn't a priest at all, worshiping an idol. And he says, God is with you. What God? He hasn't sought the Lord Almighty. And you do not dictate what the Lord's going to do or not do. We are dictated to by God, a loving God who wants the best for us. And personally, here's my thought. I'd rather have what God wants for me than what I think I should have. How about you? But here's the danger. I'm going to leave you with this last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own, what? Desires. Because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. You know, there have been many times that people have come in and sought counsel with me. They didn't like the counsel. Bing, out the door, and I pray that they found another church, but I pray the church would tell them the same counsel I gave them because it's scriptural. I don't have an opinion. Why? Because God, His word is true. My opinion is inclusive. His word is exclusive, and I'd rather be a part of that exclusive club. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for all that we've gleaned tonight. I pray that we would examine our hearts and see, are we worshiping your way or am I worshiping my way? God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, because I know I fail. Forgive me for those times when I begin to dictate to you how I am going to worship you, and that is not good. God, be merciful upon a fool. And Father God, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that each one of them would examine their hearts and see, Lord, if they are worshiping you your way or if they're making up their own God. There is only one Jehovah. There is only one Yahweh. There is only one Yahshua, Mashiach, my Lord and God and King, my Savior. Lord, may I make you king of my heart and my mind and my desires. And Father, may I follow you the way you have prescribed. May I sacrifice and crucify my own desires to be right with you and watch the spoils of the battle be poured down in the form of blessings, spiritual blessings. God, it's so good to be loved by you and so good to have your word for direction, because it is clear and it's concise and precise and it is good. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you.